Good to see all of you here. It's been quite a week, hasn't it been? You need any heat at your house? Well, for whatever it's worth, if you think about it, 5 months from tomorrow will be Christmas. I don't know if that'll help to cool you off or not, but it's nice to think about. We might wish we had some of the heat back that we have right now. Mark had asked me to speak here maybe 5-6 weeks ago, and I'm a little bit like girl here, too. You know, it would have been much easier just to say, well, I think there's someone younger. Someone can do this job better than I can, but I'm a little bit like girl. I don't want to be like Jonah either. I fear the water, and I prefer to eat fish rather than to be eaten by one, so I'm going to do my best. And I think that's the challenge in my message this morning as we think about the last audit. Some of you know that I'm a CPA and an accountant, and we're mostly a tax practice. I've given up auditing. Auditing has become a specialized field in itself. There's a lot of auditing standards to learn and keep track of, and we've decided not to go down that route. So we're primarily a tax practice. But my goal this morning isn't to make auditors of any of you, really, but it's more of the theme is to remind us all, young and old, the youth especially, your whole life's before you. But at 64, I don't know, and even youth, it doesn't take long to die. I think John brought that out in last Sunday's message. It doesn't take long to die. And then the big question is, and then what, you see? We are all accountable to God, our Father, for the life he's given us. And the challenge before each one of us is to live life carefully, thoughtfully, and, of course, to live it in the fear of God. I'm speaking to you this morning as a congregation that has heard the joyful sound. We've repented. We know Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. That's the message of the gospel. God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. We don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about judgment. We have Jesus as our advocate. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And as we give our lives to him, truly we will be a blessed people. But the challenge goes on a daily basis, you know. We have an enemy, the devil. He's out to discourage us. He's out to distract us, disorient us, deceive us. And as we look around us in our world today, he's accomplishing a lot of those goals, I believe. And we need to be on guard, keep our guard up, stay focused on the call of Christ and his kingdom. So the theme of my message this morning is, the title is The Final Audit, which we will all face someday, the final audit. And my goal, my theme is to remind all of us that we are accountable and that we might live our lives with, I'd like to say without any regrets. But to me, that's setting the standard a little bit too high. Because I think as I reflect on my life, there's some things I wish I could go back and do over. I have spoken some words that I wish I could take back. And maybe you have too. But we're going through life only once. There's never yet been a man came back and had a chance to relive his life. The scriptures tells us clearly that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then there's a judgment. There's a final accounting. So I extend a welcome to all of you. It's good to see Doug and Diane, the family, back, and it's good to have folks here from the other side of the world, as well as Germany and so forth. So we do send a Christian welcome to you. If you would turn to Matthew 25 this morning. It's a very familiar passage. Jesus spoke in parables to the people of his day and age. And many of these parables apply to us today. They're stories. Stories about life and many of the issues of life. I'm not sure how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, but I would encourage all of our young people, if you never read Pilgrim's Progress, that you would certainly do that sometime in your life. And I read a couple times, and if I ever lived to retire, one of my first goals would be is to sit down and read that again. It's an allegory. It's an allegory of life. Christian, the main character in the book, is Christian, and he is on a journey. He's on a journey to the he's looking for the celestial city. And we are too, are we not? We're committed to Christ and his kingdom. We're looking for a celestial city, one that will last forever, where we will enjoy the pleasures of the eternal realm with Christ our Savior in a way that we don't today and we can't today. In this chapter of Matthew 25, we have a number of parables. The first part of the chapter, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. The wise took oil in their lamps. The foolish took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil. And so I think the gist of that parable there is that we might go prepared. We might live lives who are prepared. Of course, the virgins there were going to a wedding, and the bridegroom, their weddings back then were a little bit different than ours are today. They didn't know when the bridegroom would show up. And as we think of Jesus being our bridegroom, we're not quite sure when he's going to show up either. We have no promise of tomorrow. We do believe in the return, the second return of our Lord, and that could happen today yet. And so it's important that we make our calling and election sure, that we are not caught off guard, we might not be caught surprised, we might be found with oil in our lamps, and they'll be shining and burning brightly for Jesus. I would like to read, starting in verse 14 of Matthew 25, we have another parable here. Jesus says, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talents from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And unto every one, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think we need to clarify a couple things here. I believe Jesus is saying that indirectly, he's the Lord. He's the man. He's the man with a lot of goods. And he is entrusting these goods to his servant. And it doesn't say here, but I was often wonder what kind of instructions, you know, if I had a lot of wealth and I'm going to entrust it to you, I would be inclined, humanly speaking at least, I would like to give you some instructions, you know, and let you know I have some expectations. In the parable here, Jesus doesn't suggest that. I don't know if we don't know how long these servants had worked for him, if they've been there 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, and the Lord had a lot of confidence in their management abilities. We're not told that. But he evidently knew them fairly well, because it says he divided up these talents according to their several ability. Several there, I think, more or less implies they're limited. They're somewhat limited abilities. But he entrusts his assets, his goods to them, and he straightway takes his journey. And he's gone quite a while, evidently, and I'm not sure how long it might have been. But we see the first one, he got 5 talents. He got busy right away, I believe. He was diligent and got to investing, trading. We're not told again how he did it. If he bought gold and silver, wheat, corn, barley, some futures, I don't know. Or just how he did it. But somehow through trading, He operated profitably, and he made five more. He had 10. He doubled his money. He doubled his Lord's money. The second one followed in the same footsteps. He took his two talents, and he got to trading, investing somehow, some way. Again, I'm not sure how it was done, but again, he also was successful and doubled his money. Now, in our economy today, most of us, we prefer to double our money too, but it doesn't happen too quickly. I'm not sure if you ever heard of a rule of 72. The rule of 72 to accountants basically says that take the number 72 and divide your interest rate into it, and that's about how many years it's going to take for your money to double. So if you have money in CDs in the bank today, which maybe some of you do, at 1%, do you know how long it's going to take to double your money? It's going to take you 72 years to double your money. Some of us won't be around that long, but if you get 2%, you bring it down to 36 years. You bring it down to 12%, you can double your money in 6 years. So just how long it took them to double their money, we're not told here, but the Lord went on a long journey. Now, I think it's interesting to focus here. This parable has a lot to do, I think, with the attitudes and evaluation of the Lord. Now, you know, I already pointed out that the Lord here, he assessed his servants. Some he knew could handle more than others, their abilities. And so he gave 1-5, 1-2, and 1-1. But I think it's also interesting to take note. I think the servants, do you see how they were valuing their Lord? The one with 5, he respected his Lord. These are his assets. I am going to manage them carefully. The one with 2 had the same attitude, I believe, in the evaluation of his Lord. He wanted to manage well and increase, you know, his Lord's assets. The one, you see his attitude coming through? He didn't think very highly, I don't think, of his Lord. And I was, as I meditated in this passage, I was wondering what would have happened had he tried to grow his money and he lost it. I don't know what his Lord would have said to him, you know, if that happens, but I made some investments already in my time that didn't pan out the way I wanted, and I lost some money. Thankfully, I've made some money. I made more than I lost, but what would if his Lord had said had he tried, you know, and in the end, he wasn't successful? Well, I don't know. Maybe I heard someone say this morning, well, I don't have any talents. This doesn't apply to me, but I want to encourage you. I think the fact that you're here shows to me that there's life within your body. You are alive. You've got life, and I don't know all about you. I'm not an auditor. God is the ultimate auditor, and he knows how many talents he's given to you. You know what your talents are, but you've got gifts. Some of us have more talents than others, I'm sure, but I want each of you to feel important this morning, because in God's sight, you are important. God has made you. He is sustaining you. He has a purpose for your life. And he's given you abilities, I think, to meet those expectations. God didn't make mistakes. He never made a mistake yet. No one's here by mistake. God has a plan. God has a purpose for each one of us. And the challenge I leave with you is, you know, what are you doing with those talents God gave you? You say, well, I'm just a mom. I'm here at home taking care of my children. But that's the greatest asset I think any of us could possess, your own child, and the potential that's there. Because to me, that's one of the saddest parts of the abortion situation. Those little lives are being wiped out. Only God above knows the potential that would have lied in each of those little lives that are destroyed, you know, so quickly and so easily. And so, again, the title of the last audit, we do have gifts. We do have abilities. There are divine assets at risk, is my first point here that I've already talked a bit about. Divine assets at risk. God has divvied them up. You've got time on your hand. You've got options. You've got opportunities, especially young people. Some of you have just graduated from high school, maybe. I don't know if there's anyone here who graduated from college, but there's potential there. And what are you going to do with your life? You've got to make some major decisions, what occupation to pursue. Down the road, you might make a choice as to a life companion, a spouse. And most of all, between your ears, my ears, is the gem of God's creation in my mind, and that is the mind. We each have a mind here that has potential to think good, to do good, and there's always the potential to make wrong choices, of course, as we see in the life of Jonah. Jonah had gifts too. As a prophet of God, you know, it's so sad as we looked at that lesson this morning. The prophet of God should have known, you know, you cannot flee from the presence of God. It says there in Jonah, you know, he left. He got in a ship. He's going to flee from the presence of God. But you can't do that. Nobody has done that yet. And you and I can't either. Underneath this theme of divine assets are at risk, when we talk things, assets being at risk, there's a potential for them to be lost. There's a potential for them to be wasted, stolen, and so forth. They're at risk. In life, we all live with some risk. We have some risks. We came here this morning. There's always potential for automobile accidents, the risk of falling. There's all kinds of risk in life. And so I can't give you a secret as to how to avoid risk. There are going to be risk in life. But as we step forward in faith, and that's the challenge for all of us, to live our lives by faith, keeping in mind we our focus and our theme is that we might live our lives without regret, with minimal regret. And I think the life that's focused on faith and living for God, we're going to have very few regrets. God is going to be there. God is going to be walking with us. These servants really had no control over the assets they got. Most of us, we don't have control over everything that happens to us. A lot of good things happen, and that's the blessing of God. Not everything that happens to us is good, though, is it? We face trials, we face temptations, we face loss. So in many ways, we have no control over what has been handed to us, the cards that God deals to us. But we do have control over what we do with it, you see, and I think that's an important point here. We don't have control over everything in life, but how we handle life and how we handle disappointment, you know, we have some control over that. And what would we be like if we didn't have tests, if we didn't have trials, if life was just an easy road? That probably wouldn't be for our best. So let's keep in mind that life does have its risks. We do have gifts, the gifts of faith, the talents of hope and love, deliverance, redemption, forgiveness, compassion. There are all kinds of talents that God has divvied up to us. We live in a hurting world. We live in a world that needs understanding. And you and I, as I think one of our greatest talents can to try to show the world, you know, that there is hope. We are saved by grace, you know, the manifold grace of God. I don't know what greater talent we as Christian people have to show and share with our world than that is dying. It is lost. It's going the wrong direction. It's a broken world, and it needs God's healing grace. And you and I can be witnesses to that grace. Thank God that we've been saved from many of the tragedies that so many around us in our world are facing. We live in a world, they have no idea why they're here. They have no idea where they came from, why they're here, no idea where they're going. And what better witness for you and I as a Christian people, the people of God, to show the world that there is purpose in life. We know where we came from. We came from God our Father, and we are eventually going to give an account to Him. Our Father does have expectations of you and I. We are called onto a holy life, a holy living. And it's a challenge for us to live up to God's expectations. And ultimately, we don't want to disappoint God. And many times we do. If you're like me, we do. But the challenge is before us to continue to strive onward, to pick up where we've fallen, to get up, not to stay down, not to continue to live in the pond of despair like Christian found himself in at times, discouraged and so forth. So just keep in mind that we do possess divine assets. What we have, none of us can say we've really gotten it on our own. We work hard at times, yes, but ultimately everything we have, we have from God, and we have to give an account to Him. So again, we look at this passage. again, the valuation process, how they viewed their master, how the master viewed them, and again, the tragedy of the last one. Now, as of the third servant here, as he failed to live up and be a good steward. Now, in auditing, in my profession, we do a lot of testing. We do a lot of examining. We're looking for evidence to support the financial statements that are being audited. Most financial statements, we have assets called cash and investments. And as always, we try to confirm that they're there, that they do exist. Liabilities, we want to make sure that they're properly recorded. Because for any management of a company, there's going to be a tendency to overstate the assets and understate the liabilities, because the bottom line is the net value of the company. And every manager, he wants to see the value of that company as high as possible. So the temptation is to overstate assets and understate liabilities. And a good auditor's got to do a lot of testing, keeping in mind those tendencies of management. He's got to confirm things, observe. Inventory for a lot of companies is a big asset, and an auditing step. We've got to observe the counting of that inventory to make sure it does exist. Just to let you know of a significant fraud that was committed years ago, was a company that manufactured oil. Now, most of us know that oil is lighter than water. So you see, it's pretty easy for someone to be fraudulent. You can fill the tank halfway, three-quarters full of water, and you can put a little bit of oil on the top. So unless the auditor goes out there and checks it out, he can be cheated, and he won't know the whole truth. So if there's collusion by management, it's easy to distract an auditor, and he'll miss. Because the auditors, through collusion, they've covered their tracks. You can lie for a while, but eventually, usually, the truth does come out. And the auditor might not find it one year, but it might be found out a few years later down the road when a company goes bankrupt and out of existence. That's what happened with Bank of Lancaster County. They had a division that was providing loans for people buying equipment in the logging industry. Those of you from the county, some of you read it and you know all about it. And I don't mean to tell you the whole story there either, but eventually it caught up to them. Their cheating went on for a number of years, and I'm not quite sure myself how the auditors missed it. But when there's collusion among the management and the ownership, it's kind of hard to get to the whole truth and know the whole truth. But in my theme here of the last audit, I just want to make it very clear that no one's going to fool God. No one's going to fool our God, our Father. He knows all about us. If you know Psalms 139, some of you know I'd memorize that. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my mouth, but O Lord, thou knowest it all together. God knows all things. He goes on to say there, you know, oh, where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand hold me. That is such a beautiful testimony of David, you know, in terms of our God, how great he is. No one's fooling him. No one's going to defraud God. He knows all about us. And the challenge for us is, do we know ourselves as well as what God knows us? He ends up in that chapter then, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, Lord, I don't want there to be one wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David is saying, God, audit my life. Audit my life. See if there's something wrong there. And show it to me. I want it corrected. I trust that that would be the goal and desire of our heart, too. Search me, O God. That's what auditing is all about. It's a searching. It's a looking. It's a trying to find out and know the integrity of a financial statement. And spiritually speaking, that's what God's audit's all about here. Knowing our integrity. Are we serious? Do we mean business with God? Are we honest? And I trust we will have a heart to do all that. My second thought here was, I titled it The Audit Process, and I've already alluded to that already. David in 26:2, he cries out and says, examine me, O Lord. That's what an audit's all about. It's an examination. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Try my reins and my heart. my heart, my passions, what's driving me? What am I passionate about, God? Am I passionate about his kingdom? Am I passionate about spiritual things? It's so easy to get caught up in our materialistic flip-flop, blue jean, and tattooed culture and society that is broken. And we're subject to their influences, are we not? And I have nothing against flip-flops and blue denim, you know. But we live in a world that is living so carelessly. They're more passionate about sports and entertainment, about wealth maybe for themselves. They're passionate about themselves. And I trust that we as the people of God, we might be more passionate about the lost than about others. That's what Jesus came to show. He came to show us the Father, the Father's love, the Father's concern, and to make it possible for us to be saved and provide that salvation, that redemption that we need. So examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And again, I already touched on Psalms 139. Again, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul here is challenging us to do a self-audit. Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self that Jesus Christ is in you. How often do we do a self-examination? Are we scared to do it? Are we scared of what we see in our own heart and life? Your speaker here this morning is not a saint above anyone else here. I'm only a saint because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I together as a family of God. And thankfully, we can be a part of his kingdom. But there is a time and there is a place for each of us to examine ourselves. How well are we living up to God's standard, to God's expectations? How wholly am I committed to serving and being God's servant and living for his glory? I'd like if you turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes 11:9. There's a couple of verses here in Ecclesiastes. I memorized these as a youth, and I would encourage our youth to memorize them too. Ecclesiastes 11:9. This verse here, the writer says, "Rejoice, O young man and woman, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes." Walk. I didn't do that as a youth. I was tempted to do that. But it seems like he's suggesting that we live carelessly. Sow your wild oats. And that's not really a command, but that's kind of a suggestion. There is that. And that's an option. That's an opportunity for youth. Older people, we all can sow wild oats and live carelessly. I mean, that's what he's suggesting. Go ahead, live carelessly. Go smoke your pot, maybe, do your drinking, rob, or whatever. There's another part to the verse yet, isn't there, if you have your Bible open there. But know thou that for all these things, make sure you're aware that for all these things, God's going to bring you into judgment. God's going to have the final say. So really, the emphasis needs to be, please don't do it. You know, it starts out more or less almost, you think it's like a command, go ahead and do it. And it is an option. We all have that opportunity. But remember, and I think in the remembering, we all should see clearly that the real message is don't live that way. Don't do that. There's a better thing to do. Go to chapter 12 if you have Ecclesiastes open. Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now thy Creator, verse 1, in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. We could go into our prisons this morning. And there, we could find all kinds of individuals there, I believe, that truly have lived a life that has a lot of regrets. I'm sure there's a lot of them wish they could go and undo the murder, the thief, the robbery, the beating, the rape, or whatever it might have been that got them there. And so here the thought is, you know, remember our Creator as we live day by day, because we are accountable to him. Let's go to the end of this chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the conclusion? Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Young people, if you want to know what to do in your life, you want to make it a goal of your life, that's the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Again, we have a God. There's no secrets. All that is knowable, our God knows. Now that we use that expression, that kind of blows my mind. I'm not sure if that's a good expression or not, but humanly speaking, I can't comprehend a God like that. A God that knows all that is knowable. Omniscient, we call it omniscient God. That's our God, our Father. Omnipotent God, all-powerful God. There's no greater power than His. Omnipresent, God is everywhere. You know, we serve a tremendous God. And sad to say, there are many can't accept that. It goes beyond their ability. And so they say, well, I don't believe there is a God at all. What a tragedy. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet the atheist, you know, they too are going to give an account to God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, but it's too late then, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's too late. The life of regret that many of them will have lived. This third servant here, oh, I would have loved to ask him some questions, but I'm sure he had some regrets. Now, we're not told if these three servants were given their talents all at the same time. So we don't know. There's a possibility if they were all together and the master gave one 5 and one 2 and one 1. If you got just one, would there be a tendency maybe to have some resentment? I don't know. We don't know. We're not told that, but there might have been some resentment. On the other hand, the master might have divvied them up to each one alone. They might not have known what the other had gotten. And here when the master comes and he reckoneth with them, he comes to perform his audit. That's what reckoning means. That's what auditing is. It's a reckoning. And we're not told for certain whether or not all three were called in for their audit and asked, you know, to report on their investing and their trading or what happened. But if they were together, I would surely think the last servant had some real regrets. He saw the opportunity, his opportunity to grow, and I'm not sure. It shouldn't have been that hard for one talent to become a second talent, I wouldn't think. But he was afraid. Now, fear can be a very strong motivator, can't it? Yes, fear can keep us from doing things we should be doing, like Jonah. Brother Norman brought that out, you know, that we have a tendency to not do things we're told. And we have a tendency to do some things, not do things we're told to do, and then sometimes we do things that we were told not to do. I was made to think this morning, here's meditating. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The one son, he said, son, go work in my field today. And the servant said, Father, I go. But he changed his mind and he didn't go. And the other son said, son, go work in my field today. And he said, no, Father, I'm not going. But later he changed his mind. And it's a beautiful gift to be able to change our minds, I guess. But Jesus says, now which one did the will of their father? And of course, the one who changed his mind. He said he wasn't going, but then he did change and go. Now, honestly, you know, if we think about it, there's a third thing that should have happened. The third son should have said, I go, and he did go. But I don't know if anyone does that. Does anyone do that? We say, Jesus, I will go do what you want me to do. And hopefully we're quick and we do respond and we do go do it. And we're faithful in that call. So I trust that we might, in all our ways, acknowledge God and we might have a reverent fear. A reverent fear is a love of God, a desire, a passion not to disappoint. As I think back on my dating days, you know, we dated, and most of you and I, most of us guys anyway, we were interested in trying to please the woman that we were dating. And I like to think of that as God, as our relationship with God, our Father. We're motivated by a desire not to disappoint God. We want to find approval because ultimately we're going to encounter Him. So in this audit, the last audit, again, keep in mind we have assets. They're divine. They belong to God. Even the third servant says, here's your talent you gave to me. I was afraid. I buried it and I hid it. But at least I didn't lose it. I still have it. I'm giving it back to you. That's not enough for the master. That did not please the master, did it? That wasn't living up to the expectation of his Lord. And his Lord goes on to call him a wicked and slothful servant, you know. If you think I straw right in harvest, if you think I gather grain right in plant, well then why didn't you at the minimum, you know, go put the money in the bank? At least it would have earned a little bit of interest. I don't know about you and you, but as I think about hiding my master's money in my backyard, I don't know, at night I think I might have wasted more energy worrying about someone finding and stealing it than the energy it would have taken to invest it and have it grow and multiply for my master. So the challenge this morning is to be good stewards. The third part of my message here, the last audit, is the auditor's concluding opinion. In any audit that CPA does, he ends up, he has to come to a conclusion and have a concluding opinion. The financial statements hereby present fairly the financial position of the entity. Accountants, if you take notes, if you ever read any financial statements, we do not use the word accurate. That's too high a standard. We don't use the word accurate. We use the word fairly, present fairly, an unqualified opinion. These financial statements present fairly the financial position of this entity. On the other hand, if there's major fraud and so forth, they might give an adverse opinion, say that we're not going to stand behind these because we found things, there were too many errors. Things are not properly classified, properly recorded, properly evaluated. And so there's an adverse opinion, and that's what the third servant got here. He got an adverse opinion, didn't he? You think if he heard the master, his lord, compliment the other two, well done, you think he was expecting a well done to what he had done? I don't think so. And so the desire of my heart here is, as I present this message here, is that we all might be faithful. We might hear that concluding opinion of God our Father. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's some desire of my heart, that we together might hear that well done someday. The auditor's concluding opinion of our lives as he looks and reflects over what we've done, how we've lived, that he might observe us fulfilling his desires and his plan. I was made to think of another parable Jesus gave. He talked about a man having a vineyard. He planted a vineyard. He built a tower. He dressed it and kept it. And he loaned it out to some husbandmen to look after. And you know the parable quite well. After a period of time, he sends his servants at about the harvest time, sends his servants to go get some of the grapes, go get some of the wine for myself. And what did the husband do? They beat the servants and miserably treated them and sent them away. And so the Lord sent a bigger group of servants, you know, go get the harvest, go get the grapes, go get the wine, you know, that the husbandman should have produced. And the husband did the same thing to those servants, didn't they? Beat them, treat them miserably, and killed some of them too, maybe, I'm not sure. And finally, the landlord says, the owner says, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son. Surely they will reverence my son. Did they reverence the son? No, they treat him even worse yet. They beat him, and they said, here's the one that's going to inherit this. Let's kill him. Then the vineyard will be theirs. And of course, it's a parable about Jesus himself. Jesus is the Son. He's come into the world. How well is our world reverencing him? And that's a challenge for each of us. How well are we reverencing the Son today? And I'll tell you what the auditing step is there. We're only reverencing the Son. Are you listening? We're only reverencing the Son to the extent we are reverencing the Word of God, the message Jesus came to give us. That is the ultimate audit step there. We are only reverencing the Son to the extent that we are reverencing the Word that Jesus left us. Jesus actually said, I didn't come in to condemn the world. John 3:17. God sent my Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved and might experience eternal life. But Jesus even goes on to say, I didn't come to judge the world either. There's a greater going to judge the world. And what is going to be the judgment? It's the Word. It's his Word that he left us. That is how we're going to be judged someday. So let us be passionate about God's Word. Let's get our minds dwelling on that. It's so easy to be distracted with sports and all that's going on in our world today, the political scene, the economy, and so forth. But and those are significant. Those can be important things because you and I, it might affect the amount of taxes we have to pay. But and so I'm not criticizing anyone who wants to stay up to date a little bit and what's happening there. But let's remember, we are of a better kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom we belong to is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it's a much more important kingdom. And I'm so thankful that Jesus came and has made it possible that you and I can be a part of that kingdom. And so in concluding, let's keep in mind that ultimate auditor's opinion, God again being the auditor, and that we might be living lives that will be pleasing to him, and someday we will hear his, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because a life committed to and motivated to doing his will, doing the Father's will, pleasing Jesus Christ, the Son, that which and doing that which is well-pleasing in his sight will surely be a life that will result with minimal regrets, if any. The last and final audit will be is when it is finished. I am confident to say that you and I will hear a "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." It's kind of a touching thought to me because I want my family, I want my children, grandchildren, my neighbors, my siblings. I want each of us to be a part of that homegoing, and that I trust that we all might hear that "Well done" someday. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you so much this morning for your love. We thank you so much for the clarity of the message of the gospel. We repent. We can be born again. We all have been born physically here this morning. There's life within each one of us. And most of us have been born again. We've been born spiritually. We experience that life from above, the life of God himself. And so, oh Father, I thank you so much that we can experience that life today. Because if we possess that life, truly we are alive even though the body dies. So I pray this morning that each of us here, we might be serving you faithfully when you call us home, or if the church, when the church is raptured, I trust we all might be a rapturable individual, a rapturable people, the people of God, that we're ready to leave this world, to enter into that celestial city that we are looking forward to. Jesus said he's gone to prepare it, and I trust that we all might be found faithful, and that we can hear that "Well done" someday. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We've been faithful." I trust that will be our purpose in life and our goal in life, to live carefully and to do our best, to do our best and be good stewards of the abilities, the talents you've given to us, and that we might ultimately pass that final exam someday and that final audit. We give you our thanks for forgiveness, for hope, for faith, for family, and the Word of God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.